All right, here we go, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. We need to get down at least to the first verse of chapter 2 that links up, I think, with the passage that we're looking at today. So we're going to look at this matter of loving one another, this third really imperative given to those with the living hope. But first of all, I want to have us examine a little bit about this matter of being born again. Because now Peter's introduced another interesting aspect of what we should understand about that. You realize that Peter has spoken of being born again in verse 3, born again to a living hope. But now he introduces something else here in verse 23, since you have been born again. But this time it's of the Word, born of the Word. And I take that to be the Gospel, the Scriptures, and the Gospel that are included in the Scriptures. At the end of verse 25, knows he says, and this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So I want to explore with you a little bit here. We're born of the Spirit, born again of the Spirit, but also born again of the Word. How does that work together? And verse 24, this is a quote from Isaiah 40. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. It's this Word that that which causes us to be born again here is God's Word. I was thinking about Billy Graham in connection with that verse, all flesh, the flesh withers. Here is Billy Graham. We've lived in the Billy Graham era. This man that God has used to probably preach the gospel to more people than ever before. No person ever, probably. Spurgeon certainly didn't. Because we live in this era in which we have television and means of reaching people. But the messenger, he's like the flower of grass. His ministry is about over. It probably is over. Billy Graham won't always be with us. But his message will continue. Messengers come and go. And God replaces them with more messengers. But the Word remains forever. That is so good to know. Now, the thing I want us to ask then is, well, how do we put these two ideas together? Let's think for a moment again of what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Don't turn back to John 3, but just remember the man Nicodemus coming to Jesus, and Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus didn't understand what he meant. He could only think on a physical plane. And I sort of think he suggests to Jesus, what could you possibly mean by that? You couldn't possibly mean that a man can go into his mother's womb a second time and be born all over again, could he? And Jesus, of course, corrects that idea. He says, no, that's not what I mean. Unless one is born of the Spirit, cannot enter the kingdom of God. He's talking about a spiritual birth. And that's what Peter, I think, was talking about there in verse 3. Being regenerated, where God graciously gives us life, spiritual life. He implants faith within the heart of the elect. But now we see that one is born again through the Word. Now, which is it? Are we born again by the Spirit? we born again by the Word? Well, of course, it is both. Because the fact is that the Spirit of God, in regenerating, uses the Word of God. He uses that gospel message to impart this saving faith. Let's look at Romans chapter 10. You probably know this verse pretty well. I think it's a helpful verse to remind ourselves of, connected to this. Romans 10, verse 17. So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Some of the texts say the Word of God. That's how faith comes. Of course, faith is a gift, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. The Spirit implants faith in God's people. But He always uses the gospel when He does that. Faith comes by the hearing the Word of God. Or maybe we could say faith comes by reading the Word of Christ. I think usually it is a messenger that is involved, but some people have come through to faith in Christ simply by reading the gospel in the Scriptures. It can happen as well. Now let me say this. I don't think we should ever think that God ever imparts faith. Anybody is ever made born again by reading the Quran. Simply doesn't happen. Gospel is not there. I say this. God never imparts faith through the reading of the Book of Mormon. Or any of the writings of the Watchtower. The gospel isn't there. We ought to be impressed with the primacy of the gospel, the Scriptures. It is that and that alone by which God communicates the truth and instills faith in His people. So we're born by the Spirit, but we are born by the Word of God as well. It simply is the way that God works. We should love the gospel, learn the gospel, be ready to share the gospel as best we can. But knowing this, God, and God even takes feeble efforts sometimes and does great things with it. All right, let's look at this other primary matter here now about love for one another. And so back to verse 22, we have this phrase, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So this is the third really imperative. We are to love. We're supposed to love everybody. We are supposed to love our enemies. But we are, most of all, we're to love the brethren. We're to do good unto all men, but especially to those of the household of the faith, Paul says in Galatians. Let's think for a moment about some of the practicalities of this love and how it might be manifested and how we demonstrate that we do love one another. And this is by no means exhaustive, but just to at least scratch the surface of some of these matters. Let's turn to John chapter 13. A couple things from that chapter that I think are important to look at today. In John 13, let's look at verse 34 to begin with. Jesus speaking to the disciples in the upper room shortly before His arrest. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." We shouldn't pass too quickly over that passage. That's significant. How will the world know that we are really Jesus' followers, His disciples? He says it's when we love one another. And we want people to know that we are followers of the Lord. This whole matter of loving one another is very, very important. to our testimony of the truth of the gospel. That's what he said, and that ought to motivate us to very practical, meaningful ways of demonstrating our love for one another. Now, I want to read a little bit of the beginning of this chapter here, this foot washing incident, because I think there's something here very helpful for how we manifest this love for one another. It ought to be in serving one another. And Jesus gave this great demonstration of service here. So beginning in John 13, he said, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." The feast of the Passover. When you put the gospel accounts together, I would be of the conclusion that this, in fact, is the Passover meal. So significant that this is really going to be the last sanctioned Passover meal. Because what Jesus does here, he transforms it into the Lord's Supper. As he, this is the occasion, of course, which he says those words. The bread representing his body, the wine representing his blood. And it was at that point he instituted the Lord's Supper, which is before us today and which we're going to participate in. Well, verse 2, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This is an incredible thing. The disciples really didn't know what to think about this. Here is their Lord washing their feet. And understanding the culture that they were living in, when people were invited to a meal, and this is a meal, it's a Passover meal, but it is a meal. They go, of course, properly bathed and dressed, and they go to the home where this is going to take place. But as they walk there on these dusty, rocky road with their sandals on, their feet get dirty. And so it was custom, it was an expectation that there would be a servant who would wash their feet. It's proper, you just do this. It would be the lowest servant in the home who would perform this task of washing the feet of invited guests. But nobody's done this. There is nobody to do it. So Jesus gets up and does it. The Master does it himself. Go down to verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." A part of loving one another is serving one another. And I would draw from this that any one of us ought to be willing to do anything that needs to be done within the fellowship to minister to the needs of this body or to accomplish the work that needs to be done here. None of us is too high to do whatever needs to be done. Frankly, I do see that in this body too. I think people are willing to do whatever they see is necessary to help the church to function and to accomplish what we should do as God's people. Now, of course, we do recognize within the church that there are sometimes people who are better able to do certain things than other people. And so we recognize talents. We recognize abilities. We recognize gifts. So, for instance, we have some instruments here to be played when they work. We've got one's not working too well now, but we have people like Sharon and Norma and Karen, and now we're so glad to have Katie to help out too. And Jane Wingfield once in a while when she's here. So we recognize talent and people who can do things that not all of us can do. Not once have I been asked to play the piano in this church. For probably obvious reasons, you know. But aside from that, and we do recognize that, when we needed a new roof on the church, we asked Chuck to look into that because he knew more about that than anybody else. So, but still, that's a part of love and working and functioning within the church. Being willing to do whatever we need to do for the good of the body. Let's look at another thing. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 24 and 25. I've just recently kind of been reminded of how important this is. Verses 24 and 25 of Hebrews 10 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." That passage has so many significant parts to it, but I remind you again, like the English Standard Version has taken the liberty to capitalize day there, because it is that day of Christ's coming, that most important day, what I call the most important day of our lives, where Christ will return and He will raise all persons. Well, that's important. But the part I want us to look at now is that beginning part. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Part of loving the brethren is encouraging one another to faithfulness, to continue on in faithfulness to the Lord. And of course, assembling together is important too. That really, when the brethren see one another, you know, on the Lord's Day, that's very, very encouraging. But in the years that I've been in ministry, I've seen people whose lives have been really great successes as believers, and I've seen some terrible failures too. Tragic failures. And I wonder, maybe, you know, we need to be awake to the fact that sometimes people really need encouragement. Sometimes people need rebuke. Sometimes people need encouragement. Everybody sort of responds to different things. If you see somebody who's struggling with temptations, who's struggling with faithfulness, who's maybe on the verge of just giving up on it all, come alongside that person and just have the courage to help that person to go on with the Lord. They're just tragic fallings away from the Lord that, well, they happen, and maybe they'll happen anyway, but if we can step in and encourage them to stay faithful to the Lord and pray with them, pray for them, help them, call them, that's a part of loving the brethren. You too, you can just think about people that once were following the Lord, and they're far gone from it today. Tragedy. We could be there to help them. Let's look at another thing here. Ephesians chapter 4, that is a part of our love for one another. It's the last verse, Ephesians 4, verse 32. Here's some things we need to do. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You know, one of the interesting things about fellowship within a church is it's good to get to know one another. That's also one of the benefits, perhaps, of a smaller church where maybe that's easier to facilitate. To really get to know people. You know, big churches, a lot of people don't know other people. But when people get to know one another, now you have more possibility of conflict, right? You know? Just think of in the home where you really know people very, very well, and there's going to be real conflict there. So there needs to be forgiveness. And so that's a part of loving one another. When people kind of rub you the wrong way, or maybe there's some real issue there. Remember to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. So as we love one another, we forgive one another. In fact, the Living Bible, as it paraphrases from 1 Corinthians 13, says, love hardly even notices when other people do it wrong. That's a good attitude to have. Now, sometimes things need to be confronted to and dealt with and forgiveness asked for, but that's a part of it. Now, let's go back to the passage and take a couple more verses here, because it seems to me at least the first verse in chapter 2 really needs to go with what we're looking at today. Some things to put away, to not do, some negatives here. If we really love the brethren, he says in chapter 2, verse 1, so put away all malice. There's other words that could be used there to translate the Greek word there, but malice, that's a good word to think about. Malice, as I think it's defined properly, is it's an attitude of wanting to see someone else fail or get hurt. How could we think that way about the brethren? Put away all malice. If you find that sort of attitude in your heart, you'll realize there's something wrong with your heart. You need to put that away. The Spirit of God can help us to do that. And all deceit. There should be no deceit in the church. If there's one place where everything is done above board, it's in God's family. And hypocrisy and envy. Why should we ever envy one of the brethren? You know, because they have something we don't have. That's covetousness, of course, and that's one of the Ten Commandments. No, we should be thankful for what God has given each and every one of us. He has been good to us. So we want to put away envy. And all slander, which is one of the gossip and things like that, those are sins that are so easy to fall into. As James says, if we sin not with our tongue, we're a perfect man or woman. But we want to be aware of those things and put those away. We must, if we're going to love one another. If the world sees this, they will not know that we are Christ's disciples. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. I want to just include those two verses before we stop here. We'll probably pick this up with some of this again next week. But a lot of people have read verse 2 there about the newborn infants, and Peter saying this to his readers and about desiring this pure spiritual milk, like babies drink milk, and they come to the conclusion, well, these must be very immature Christians, maybe they're just new converts. I don't think so. I think we need to have this idea about what he just said there. We will always be children to God. Even when we're mature in the faith, and I think many of these he's writing to are probably very mature in the faith, but God will always look upon us as his children. I don't mind that, do you? I want God to look upon us as people that he loves as children, who are needy because we are, who depended upon him because we are. And so whether we're studying the milk of the Word or the meat of the Word, the easier things or the more difficult things, we're to always long for the Word of God just like a little child, a little baby, longs for milk. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, that could actually be translated very correctly, since you have tasted that the Lord is good. You've tasted His goodness, have you not? You have. You have. That's one of the reasons you're here today, is He has been good to you. He has blessed you in so many ways. He's blessed you materially. He's blessed you physically. He's blessed you spiritually because of your faith in Christ. He is very, very good to us. Well, we're going to stop there for today. And we'll soon here go to the Lord's table and thank Him for His goodness. But our closing hymn is number 508. And I was noticing this morning one of the verses here and how close it is to what we've been looking at. If you just follow along, I want to read the second verse of O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee. It's number 508. Listen to the second verse. Help me the slow of heart to move by some clear winning word of love. Teach me the wayward feet to stay and guide them in the homeward way. Let us encourage one another, as Hebrews says, to love and good works. Let us encourage one another to continue on in our walk with Christ. Let us encourage one another to hope completely at the grace to be revealed to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That grace, that hope, which will sustain us through the most difficult times of trial.